Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your children, your servants. We thank you for bringing us here every time. And we thank you for our passion, our interest, our desire to serve you. Help us, Lord, that you grant us grace to serve acceptably in Jesus' name. That our work, our labor, our service will bring fruit in the lives of the people we are ministering to in Jesus' name. Rewardable fruit. A fruit that will abide the test of time and abide for all eternity in Jesus' name. And we pray that grace and strength and love and devotion and commitment towards you, towards the service, and towards the people we're ministering to, you grant to everyone in Jesus' name. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you. You can sit down. Today we come to an important subject for every member of the body of Christ, for you in particular, for me, and for all servants of God, ministers of the gospel, as well as members in the kingdom of God. We come to something central, something important, something without which all else is vain. Something without which every labor, every offering, and every sacrifice we make will be unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. And something that has an inward implication as well as an outward expression. And that if we concentrate on only the outward expression of this subject without the inward experience, the Lord will not have any relationship with us in the subject of holiness. Today we're looking at the source and the sustenance of inward heart holiness. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. 74, that he would grant unto us that we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You find that word there in verse 75. It says in holiness, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and going the way of the Lord. It says in holiness. Number one, it is holiness from God. It's not the thing that we produce in our own strength, and it is not what we do that, you know, I'm trying my best, I'm externally, outwardly holy. It is holiness from God. Number two, it is holiness by grace. It is not the holiness of the law, the old covenant, the Old Testament. This is grace, and we receive grace from God, the fullness of grace, and that grace brings holiness unto us. It's holiness by grace. It is the holiness that also comes to us in the gospel. There is the holiness of the gospel. If you would read all of the Old Testament and you don't think of the gospel and just think of holiness, holiness, the holiness of the priests and the holiness of those Levites, you will not have had the holiness expected by God in this dispensation. But when you come to the gospel and Jesus Christ is the expression, and it is the revelation of the gospel of God, and through that gospel we have the holiness, then you understand the kind of holiness the Lord is talking about. Holiness from God, holiness by grace, and holiness also that comes from the gospel. Holiness that comes with growth. That is, it gives us the holiness now as we are saved and sanctified, and then we walk on and move on with the Lord as we know God more. Then more of Him is revealed unto us. His desires are deepened. His desires are heightened. And so as we move on with the Lord, we're growing in that holiness. We do not grow into the holiness. We receive that by grace as a definite work of grace. And then as we have the holiness, we're growing in that holiness. The more we know God, and the more we understand the requirements of God, and the more greater duties are revealed unto us, we will not say, I was holy yesterday, and that is the limit. As we have more revelation from the Lord, we keep on growing in the Lord. It is holiness without guile, holiness without pretense, holiness without hypocrisy, holiness without anything that we're, you know, hiding, anything we're tailoring, anything we're doctoring, anything we're adjusting. It is holiness every time before the Lord. And so it is not something, you know, like an amphibian in the sea and then on the, you know, on land, or like a chameleon. Here we are now, before these people were holy, and once we leave that place, then we change again. It is not a kind of holiness that is, you know, changing from day to day and changing from situation to situation. Holiness without guile. And it is the holiness that He gives us that comes with the glory. That is, you are approaching the glory. The nearer you get to death, as you are getting older in grace, getting older in age, and you know that the call can come at any time. Well, the call comes to those who are young. Somebody can die at, 37. Somebody can die at 72. Somebody can die at 80 or 90. But for the older people, as you are getting nearer and nearer to the call that calls you home, the more you want to look into this subject of holiness. What, where is the kind of holiness that will lead you to glory? Holiness for glory. Holiness for the goodness of God. You cannot say, I'm holy and you're not doing good. You have to be like more than the good Samaritan, a good saint, helping people, lifting up people, and doing practical things in the lives of people that will lead them to the understanding that this is what we can do to help other people. Holiness with goodness, with the goodness of God. And so He delivers us from all our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him. Before Him. It's not just that, you know, before, you know, your neighbor, before your husband, before your wife, before the members, and before people around you, you try to be the best you can, and you try to be holy. It says in holiness and righteousness, before Him, all the days of our lives. There are no days of frustration that will cancel holiness. And there is no day that is, anger is not allowed any day. Because all the days of our lives, every day of our lives, he wants to see that holiness from God, that holiness of the gospel, that holiness without guile, that holiness that is growing day by day, and that holiness that is preparing you for glory, and that holiness that is making you good all the time. So there is no day we'll say, well, today is different. My frustration is so great, I think I'll have to allow some anger today. I'll have to allow some jealousy today. I'll have to allow some hatred today. I've had to allow some condemnation today. No, not at all. The holiness he wants is holiness before God all the days of our life. It is possible. I said it is possible when he comes and he delivers us, and he cleanses us, and he makes us ready for the kingdom of God. Is the work of grace that he does in our hearts. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 23, and be renewed in your spirit. That goes beyond outside, outward expression. It's not about dressing. Dressing is okay. It's not about, I don't chew this, I don't smoke this, I don't drink that. This one is in the spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then in verse 24, it says, and that he put on the new man, inner man, new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the creation of God. It's the new creation. And he creates that in righteousness and true holiness. We're dividing the message to three parts. Number one, acceptable holiness received from God by grace. Acceptable holiness is not man-made. This is given by God. And it is through grace we have it. Acceptable holiness received from God by grace. Number two, artificial holiness reproduced without the grace of God. Somebody comes to church and without getting saved, he says, I want to be like all the others in the church. He looks at how we talk. He looks at the songs we sing. He looks at our dressing. He looks at our comportment. And by himself, no prayer, no repentance, no renewal of his spirit. And there is no change. There's no transformation. There is no experience of God with God. He just does his own thing, and artificially he reproduces what he calls holiness without the grace of God. Number two, artificial holiness reproduced without the grace of God. Number three, active holiness. Now, there are people who talk about holiness and they are passive. They do nothing for the kingdom of God. They just say, I'm holy, I'm holy. I don't do this, I don't do that. I don't go there, I don't go there. And it is all passive. But you remember, he will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Serve him. We're doing something. Holiness must be active in the service of God, in the service of humanity, in the service of all people around us. It says that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all the days of our lives. Point number three, active holiness, rescuing the graceless for God. The people who have not known the Lord, they are graceless, they are godless, they are guilty, and holiness will make us have the drive and the passion to run after them and rescue them. That's the way holiness becomes active. Let's come to point number one. In point number one, we're looking at acceptable holiness received from God by grace. Holiness received from God by grace. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Somebody made us free. Somebody gave us forgiveness. Somebody gave us redemption. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, He saved us and He made us free from sin. He became the servants of God, the servants of righteousness. And then in verse 22, He tells us, now, being made free. We didn't make ourselves free. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't sanctify ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves holy. But being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. The result that we have reconciled with God, we have been redeemed by God, and we have been refashioned, remodeled, and totally transformed by God, is that there is the fruit of holiness and the end everlasting life. We're looking at this holiness, and I want to spell it out so that we will not be in doubt as to what is this holiness. How do I know whether I possess and whether I have the holiness or not? Age of holiness, heart purified by God. Heart purified by God. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 9. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. We're saved, we're born again, we're children of God, but we know that on the inside, God looks at the heart and the thoughts that go on there, the imaginations that go on there, the plans that go on there, the intentions that go on there would need a purifying touch of the Lord so that it will prepare our hearts and make our hearts holy. After all, when we die, it's not the body that goes to heaven, the body goes to the grave. It is the heart, it's the soul, it's the inner man that will go to God in heaven. Therefore, God needs to purify that heart by faith. It says, He put no difference between us and them, between us Jews and them Gentiles. It's the same requirement of God, purifying their hearts by faith. And if we're going to see God, Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what God is looking for. Outward expressions, good, but not sufficient. Outward expressions, profitable, but that's not sufficient. The way heaven knows the people who fully, totally, entirely belongs to God is that our hearts are purified. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, is obedience perceived and praised by God? Obedience perceived and praised by God. Now, praised by God, that's the very important thing. That our obedience is not like that of Saul. Go there and destroy all that God has said are meant for destruction. And then Saul went there. You know the story. He obeyed in a modified way. He didn't fully obey the Lord, and his obedience could not be praised by God. And God said, Samuel, it pains me to the heart that I made Saul king, because he had not obeyed the Lord. And then Samuel came to Saul and said, why have you done this? He said, what have I done? I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And then Samuel said, what means the bleating of the sheep that I hear? The obedience that goes along with holiness is complete obedience. It's entire obedience. It's a praiseworthy obedience. Look at John chapter 8 verse 28. In the obedience similar to that of Christ, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Look at verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always, 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 I do always those things that please him. That's the kind of obedience, the kind of obedience that God will appreciate, that he will honor, that he will praise. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, it tells us, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The obedience God will honor and the obedience God will praise is the kind of obedience that Jesus offered. It wasn't saying, I'm tired today, I cannot obey the Lord. I'm disappointed about something today, so I cannot obey the Lord. I'm not happy about one delay that I have. Because of that delay, I cannot obey the Lord today. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father even until death. Obedience perceived, obedience praised by God. L is long suffering, patterned after God's. Holiness demands long suffering. We're in the world. There's a Satan in the world, and there are people of the world, and there are people in our communities. All those people around us will not do things to make us happy, make us feel excited, and make us feel like moving on. Holiness on our part, while they manifest another kind of lifestyle, our holiness will make us to suffer long without being unkind. To suffer persecution and to suffer misunderstanding and to suffer whatever it is, and yet we're still thinking the best of people, wanting to offer the best of things to people, not internally saying, I don't think I will help people again. I don't think I'll contribute anything positive to the progress of this area or society again. I'm disappointed. God is disappointed too at the attitude of the world. God is disappointed at the rebellion and disobedience of the people of the world, yet he is long-suffering. And that's what the Lord is calling us to, that we're long-suffering and waiting and praying and expecting that the people will repent. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards what? Is long-suffering towards humanity. Is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. That's the long-suffering he wants us to have. When people do some things against you, say some things against you, act some ways against you, are you long-suffering? If you say you're holy, are you long-suffering to the point you're saying, I'm praying for him, I'm praying for her? Maybe he has a problem internally he is battling with. Maybe that's why he's acting like that. Maybe he's not remembering what he ought to remember, what he ought to remember in the word of God to make him agreeable, make her agreeable. And so you are long suffering. But if somebody is doing something or has done something, and then you wish evil for that person, he will stumble, he will fall. It's, this will happen to him, this will happen to her. We're not then as long-suffering as God. That means then we still don't have the holiness he wants us to have. And we should go to him in prayer so that he will give us long-suffering, which is the nature of the Lord. I is the image portraying God. I, the image portraying who God is. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Before we go away from that verse, it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. Those two words, image, the image of God, and then dominion. There are people, probably all people, all over the earth, in the church, outside the church, they want dominion. They want authority. Image of God first. Likeness to God first. It's only after that you have dominion. If you have dominion without having the image of God, you will use that dominion in an unscriptural way. You'll be power drunk. You will be authority conscious. And everywhere you go, authority and dominion. But if you have the image of God, which is part of the holiness, and you portray that image of God, and you express that image of God, your dominion, your authority, your power will be moderated by that image of God and nature of God. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Everyone, whether a man or a woman, when we have this holiness from God, holiness by grace, holiness without guile, holiness with goodness, holiness with growth, holiness for glory, when we have this holiness, male or female, we'll have the same expression of that holiness. It's an inner thing coming out of our heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. To whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, that's what the Lord wants. In the old creation, Adam and Eve lost that image, but now Christ has come, and he came, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And now he has shown us, he has painted the picture for us, what the image of God looks like. And when God does this work of grace in our hearts, and he gives us that holiness, there'll be the expression of the image of God. N is newness progressing through God. Newness progressing through God. Let me explain that word, progressing. When somebody is born again, It's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. When somebody becomes a child of God, it's a new life. But then he continues to study the Bible. He continues to learn the word of God. And he continues to receive the will of God. As he's growing in his knowledge of God, he's also now progressing in the newness of life. I didn't know that before, I bring it on board. I didn't see that before, I bring that on board. And he's making progress in the new life, newness, progressing through God. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 4, wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You might have noticed that many people, even though they cross over to a new period, a new era, a new time, a new period in their lives, they take the old habit, the old lifestyle over to the new life. Sometimes you are single, you cross over to a married life. Before you were married, anger and fighting and violence and talking rough. Now you cross over to a married life. The same thing. They carry all the anger, all the attitude, everything they carry into the marital life. There are times that you're a student, and while you're a student, you are lazy and idle. You are not doing your work very well, but you manage to pass, your exam, and then you come now to the professional life. In crossing over, people still cross over with the old baggage into the new situation. What the Lord is telling us is that when we come to the Lord, he, on his own side, he will so cleanse us, he will wash us, he'll bring in something new. Newness progressing through God. And it says over here, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 7, we're looking at verse 6. Romans chapter 7, reading from verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve, in newness of spirit. Serve in newness of spirit. We're serving God in any area of ministry. You know, there is no small work, there's no menial work. Everything we do will bring our soul, our spirit, our heart into it. We're not thinking of, you know, those people I'm serving, they are not worthy. Those people I'm serving, they, you know, I'm just doing it because I have to do it. Every time you come to serve, the joy, the excitement and the happiness, cheerfulness in you because you come to serve and you're not thinking of any other thing. You are grateful to be of service to God's humanity and to God's people, and you come to serve in newness of spirit, not in the deadness and the oldness of the letter. We come now to E, and E is endowments poured out for God. Endowment. We're endowed with a lot of things, you know. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the endowment of our brain, still the same brain. The endowment of our physical strength, energy, still the same body and the same constitution of the body. The endowment of the mind, a mind that is sharp, a mind that is visionary, a mind that, you know, is quick and sharp and alert. And you come now, all those endowments you pour out unto the Lord. God. When you are really, sanctified and you are made holy, you used to use all those gifts and endowment and endowment. You used to use them for, yourself and other things, make myself happy and make myself, prosper and, use all my brain, all my intellect. I'm looking for money at all costs. But now, your endowments are poured out for God. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there was this situation when David desired water from the well of Bethel. And these three men, they went there, they jeopardized, they put their lives in jeopardy so that they can get the water for David. And now in verse 16, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. They put their lives in their hands. David wants that kind of water, and he doesn't want to drink the water over here. And so they said, our lives will not matter. We know the Philistines are there. They broke through and they went to get the water, and they broke through again and brought the water. And then we're told, it says, they got the water that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. This is too precious. He poured it out unto the Lord. You see, holiness is pouring out your entire personality, pouring out what is precious unto you, and pouring everything unto the Lord without counting the cost. Whatever the cost, whatever the evaluation of other people, whatever the comments of other people, you just pour out everything. Everything precious to you, you pour it out unto the Lord. Endowments poured out for God. Look at S there. S is submission perfected unto God. Submission perfected unto God. You see, there are people that they never bend, and they have forgotten that it is in the bending, in the stooping down, in the bowing that will actually please God. A broken vessel is what the Lord will use. When you are broken, when your life, your heart, your alabaster box of ointment is broken for God, that's when he can use you. But when you are intact, your human nature intact, your past behavior intact, and your disposition, interaction with people intact, and you never bend for anything, for anybody, not even God, there's no holiness there. Holiness is when you know that this is the will of God. It's hard, but you say, because God is who God is, I bend. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not like, if I'm not happy about it, never, it will never be done. If I don't, if I'm not part of the decision-making panel, then I'm not going to contribute to it. You bend. Others have decided, led by the Spirit of God, this is the way to go, and this is the thing to do. You say, Lord, I used to be so rigid and so straight and so unbendable that I clashed with everybody. But now you want to bend. That this holiness that we're talking about brings submission perfected unto God. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James chapter 4, reading from verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are two parts to that verse. First part, submit yourselves unto God. then he will give you grace and give you more grace. But if you meet the first part, Satan is knocking. The devil wants to destroy and disrupt your life. And then you say, I resist, I resist. That resistance will not be supported by God, will not be held and sustained by God, because you're not submitting to God. You submit yourselves first unto God. And as you have submitted yourself unto God, then if the devil is bringing any trick out of his bag, then you're able to receive that because you're perfectly, wholeheartedly submitted yourself unto God. The next is a scripture practiced, proclaimed for God. Scripture practiced. Anything you do, you can produce the scripture. Why I do that. Anywhere you go, any attitude you manifest, you can produce the scripture. Why I think like that. Why I plan like that. Why I behave like that. But if you're always acting, you know, without any reference to scripture, balanced scripture. If you're always behaving without any reference to scripture, that's just me. If you are always taking decision without any reference to scripture, that's what I want. Finish. Now, you'll not be holy unto the Lord, and you'll not be offering yourself as holiness unto the Lord. Holiness comes out of the fact that here is scripture, and this is what he will judge us by on the final day. And so scripture is practiced and proclaimed for God, not for me, not for them, not for her, not for him, not for yourself, for God. In Luke chapter 4 verse 4, and Jesus answered saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When you understand, I will not live for bread alone. I go to work. I have extra time. I do overtime. I must get more money. Why? For bread. And then you live by that bread. And you live in the production of that bread. That's not the Christian life, because it says that man shall not live by bread for bread alone, but by every word of God. That then is holiness. And it is holiness that comes from God, comes by grace, comes in the gospel, comes without guile, comes with the goodness of God, and comes with growth, and comes for glory. Let's come to point number two now. Point number two, artificial holiness reproduced without the grace of God. Artificial holiness. Look at this. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. God talking about the children of Israel, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Obviously, they were not acceptable in the sight of God. But look at their language in verse 5. In verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These people who are rejected by the Lord, these people who are not acceptable in the sight of God, they still counted themselves holy. And they counted themselves holier than other people. And they were so proud about that, they said, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. This I smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. In verse 6, it says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, civil recompense into their bosom. They add artificial holiness. What does artificial holiness comprise of? Age, haughtiness and hardness of heart. Haughtiness and hardness of heart. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Then in verse 50, we're told, and they were haughty, proud. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, when people are haughty, that haughtiness does not spell, does not amount to holiness. It's shabby. It's hollow. It's superficial. It's artificial. Oh, obstinacy and offensiveness in the heart. Obstinacy in the heart. It's like on the inside, they are obstinate. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 48, reading from verse 1. It says, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and not in righteousness. They make mention of the name of the Lord. They appear religious, and that hollow lifestyle is their professed holiness. Look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, for they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, because I knew that thou art obstinate. Thou art obstinate. Is the human nature, not crushed? The human nature not cleansed? The human nature not transformed? Is still that depravity? And it says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. How many people go to church, and the way they were born, with depravity, with carnality, with obstinacy, with stubbornness, they go to church, obstinacy remains. And they are baptized as an infant, obstinacy remains. They do confirmation in the church, obstinacy remains. And then they say they are in a gospel church. In that gospel church, the native, natural, depraved obstinacy still remains. That's artificial holiness. L, lying unto the Lord with heartlessness. Lying unto the Lord with heartlessness. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Filled thine heart? Filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The man was in the church, and he professed to be part of the people of God. Other people were bringing offering. He too, he wanted to have the praise of men, and he brought an offering. But after he sold what he sold, he agreed with the wife that they'll take part and present it as the whole. There are people that think that love in marriage, love in the family, means we agree together in everything, whether right or wrong. The husband is thinking about something. Let's deceive the church. Let's put it this way. Well, you're my husband. If you say so, I'll go along with you. If they ask you, did anything happen at this time, at that time, in this way and that way, what you will tell them is, because you must cover me, I'm your husband, you must tell them this and that. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, salvation is personal. Sanctification is personal. Going to heaven is personal. Being approved of God is personal. Marriage, family, husband, wife does not come into holiness, sanctification, going to heaven. When you die alone by yourself, without husband or wife, except you agree together to take poison together and together go to hell. But naturally, the wife will die by herself. The husband will die by himself. And so holiness is personal. Ananias and Sapphira did not understand that. We're husband and wife, and we're always in agreement. So they were in agreement to lie to the Holy Ghost. Artificial holiness, lying to the Lord with heartlessness. And so Peter said unto him, thou hast lied not unto men, but unto God. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it tells us what happened after such a lie. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. The wife came after. You know the story. And it was told in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. If both of us are saying the same thing, don't you know, Peter, that's the truth? No, not always. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together, husband and wife, agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out, lying unto the Lord with heartlessness. And then I, imagination of the insincere in heart. The imagination of the insincere in heart. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 21. Here we read, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If somebody is always imagining things dark, something that should not see the light of day, something that if other people saw that, they say, brother so-and-so, so that's the imagination of your heart. Sister so-and-so, so that's the imagination of your heart. That imagination that is in darkness, that's not holiness. All that is just shallow, hollow, artificial holiness, where people carry about, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm holy, I'm a member of deeper life. But the imagination of the heart is dark. It tells us in verse 24. Verse 24 tells us, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It tells us in verse 26. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. You know, some people, and they have that dark imagination, and they have that unholy thought, unholy habit within. If you knew about it and challenged them, they'll say, well, I don't know what you're saying. My heart does not condemn me. My mind does not condemn me. You know why? Because that person is obstinate and hardened, hard-hearted, and therefore he wants to continue in that lie, lying to himself, lying to herself, and he wants to continue in the imagination of his heart. Then God says, that's the way you want to go by, you can continue like that, but we'll meet on the judgment day. They have abandoned unto their evil imagination, and it says God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 28, as even as they did not lie to retain God in their knowledge. They did not lie to retain the value of God, the demand of God, the word of God, the will of God in their knowledge. No, they don't want that. They just want religion. I'm coming to church. Is that not enough? I'm reading the Bible. Is that not enough? I'm a worker. Is that not enough? I profess to be this. Is that not enough? I'm paying my tithes and offering. Is that not enough? Get them knowledge, the knowledge of the holiness of God. They don't want that. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. In verse 32, verse 32 then says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And is neglecting the neighbors heartlessly. Neglecting the neighbors heartlessly. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, reading from verse 18. Proverbs chapter 26, we're reading from verse 18. As a mad man who casteth firebrands and arrows and death. Then in verse 19, and then so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and says, am not I in sport? A person that is casting firebrand that can burn people. Casting firebrand that can hurt people is not careful about the thinking, about the desire, about the pain is causing his neighbor. And when you challenge him, ah, my friend, we're neighbors now. Why did you do this to me? Are you casting firebrands? Are you hurting me? Are you hurting my family? Are you hurting my business? Are you hurting everything that belongs to me? Am I not in sport? Was I not just joking? You joke, you are in sport to hurt your neighbor. That's not holiness. You must think about other people and think about their feeling and think about what will benefit them or not benefit them. E, enticement to evil from the heart. Enticement to evil from the heart. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're reading from verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Then in verse 7, it says, in verse 7, namely, the gods of the people which are round about, near unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Verse 8 says, thou shalt not consent unto him. You must be a man of principle, a man of conviction, a woman of conviction that this is the requirement of the Lord. You will serve God and serve him alone. And so if anybody, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, anyone very precious and close to you, if he says, this consecration now is too much, and this commitment is too much, serving God and serving God alone with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, is this not too much? Let's sing that consecration, that commitment, that conviction. Let's go serve other gods which you have not known, which you have abandoned, and for God and God alone. It says, whoever that person is, no matter how close that person may be to you, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. And then it talks about S, satisfaction without sanctification of the heart. Satisfaction, satisfaction. Look at Genesis chapter 33, verse 9. And Esau said, I have enough, I'm satisfied. Jacob, keep that knowledge to yourself. Keep that revelation to yourself. Keep that provision to yourself. Keep all those things to yourself. I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. As a Christian, you're born again. Now you've been going on with the Lord. And then Jacob brings revelation. He says, I was there, and we wrestled all the night. And the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And I said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. He changed my name. He changed my nature. He changed everything within. Now I can tell. Let me give you my testimony. It can happen to you too. Jacob, keep that change. Keep that knowledge. Keep that revelation. Keep that provision. I have enough. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. reading from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Then in verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And yet, when provision came from Jacob, who had taken the birthright, but now he's a changed man, and it comes to him offering what he'll offer to him, he says, that's all right, keep what you have. You have birthright, keep it. You have a deep relationship with God, keep that yourself. You have all the provision of the Lord. He has given you all this while. Keep everything to yourself. I have enough. Satisfaction without sanctification. Are there people there? Are you there? Because you have this position, this power, this authority, this ministry, this respect, this honor. But you know, in your heart of hearts, in the deepest recess of your heart, with all we're listening to, you do not have the sanctification, the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, as we have itemized and spelled out, and yet you never pray for that. You say, Pastor, this is the season of holiness and sanctification now. We had it the other time. Okay, when the season is over, we can continue in a normal, shallow, hollow attitude and religion. Keep all that to yourself. I have enough satisfaction without sanctification. A service without the Spirit in the heart. Service without the Spirit in the heart. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, if any workman, if any watchman, if any servant, if any laborer, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Having the Spirit, when we come to serve the Lord, and that Spirit is the Spirit that drives us, that compels us, that propels us in serving the Lord. We feel, we know, we sense, we experience the presence of that Spirit within leading us on. So it's not just, you know, artificial service, artificial holiness that we're presenting before the Lord. In Jude chapter 1, verse 19, Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 19, it says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's come to point number three now. Point number three, active holiness, rescuing the graceless for God. Active. If holiness is there, holiness will be active. We've got it, we want other people to get it. We're saved, we want other people to get saved. We're born again and we're born in so that others can be born again too. Active holiness that rescues other people, graceless people, for God. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if we say we are holy, and Christ says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we're laid back, and we're sit back, and we don't stand, and we don't go, and we don't preach the gospel to every creature, we're not holy. Because he commands, if we're holy, we obey the commandment of the Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is that your interpretation of holiness? That you do not do the things which I say, and yet you say you belong to me and you are holy? What is active holiness? Age, harvesting for Christ, with Christ, like Christ. Harvesting for Christ, harvesting with Christ, harvesting like Christ. In John chapter 4, reading from verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. To do the will of him that sent me, that's holiness, and to finish his work, that's holiness. And then in verse 35, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest, harvest, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Harvesting for Christ, harvesting with Christ, harvesting like Christ. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 2. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And then he tells us in verse 9, to heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Oh, outrunning the false with his commission. We get the commission, and he says we run with it, and we go to reach all the people. Now, there are people that have the commission of Satan. They're working for Satan, and they're running. They're working for us, false prophets, and they're running. Now, if we are really holy, active holiness, we outrun the false prophets as we carry out the commission of the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, in verse 20, it says, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The people who persecuted them, members of the Sanhedrin, they were still sleeping at night. But these people, they came out and they outran all those Pharisees and Sadducees. Look at verse 25. In verse 25 it says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple early in the morning, and they were teaching the people. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. The latter part of Acts 17, verse 6, the last line there, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. If our holiness is active, we will harvest for Christ, with Christ, like Christ. If our holiness is active, we will outrun the false prophets as we carry on the great commission. L, living for the highest without condescension. Living for the highest without condescension. We will not condescend to the people who say come down, come to our level, come down and take life easy. People are dying. Yes, they have always been dying. Are you the one that will save everybody? People are going to hell. They have always been going to hell. Are you the one that will rescue everyone? Come down and condescend. Active holiness is living for the highest without condescension. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not? Didn't you know I must be at my Father's business? It tells us in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. He will help you. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. It says, I know the Lord will help me. He gave the commission. He gave the commandment. He gave the assignment. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, look at your neighborhood. Look at people around you. Those who do not have the gospel of grace and they do not have the salvation of the Lord, reach them, touch them, talk to them, evangelize them, win their souls unto the Lord. And then you'll set your face like a flint, living for the highest without condescension. And then I investing all in soul winning, whatever the cost. Investing your time on soul winning, investing your money on soul winning, investing your energy on soul winning, investing all the inner strength you have on soul winning, investing all in soul winning, whatever the cost. 2 Samuel chapter 24, reading from verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. And the king said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. I will pay the price. Serving God, I will pay the price. Evangelizing, I will pay the price. Running after those neighbors that need the gospel, I will pay the price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. Neither will I offer any sacrifice to the Lord of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. There are many things around that will try to jolt you and move you. If you are not committed and concentrating on the harvestings of souls for Christ, with Christ, and like Christ. But Paul the apostle said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, to proclaim, to preach, to declare the gospel of the grace of God. And nothing saved souls for conformity to Christ. Nothing them, those saved souls, so that they can be conformed unto Christ. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. In verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. A person who is active in holiness and he is nursing souls for conformity to Christ will follow up on the converts, will follow up on the new babes in Christ, will follow up on the people that have just come to the Lord, and give them the knowledge that will help them to grow in the Lord and become matured in the Lord. He edifying all in readiness for his coming. Edifying all in readiness for his coming. Whether we're dealing with young converts, or we're dealing with adult believers, or we're dealing with long-term and long-time members of the church, we want everyone to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And so, in our interaction with the believers, in our instruction to the believers, in our intimacy with the believers, we're making sure that our discussion, our sharing, and our association is based on helping others to become ready for the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And then we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And so, as you discuss, as you share, if you've just been talking on normal things, on weather, on the news, on this and that, change so that everything in your interaction with believers will help them with a verse of scripture. What you read in the daily manner of today, of that day, and then you are sharing with them, you quicken them, you jolt them, you lift them up, and you lift up their eyes to know that Christ is coming, and you want to contribute to their readiness. Yes, sacrificing self-will in entire consecration. Sacrificing. If you really love the Lord and you are consecrated to the Lord and committed unto the Lord, why don't you see this self-will is drawing you back in the sight of God, in the service of the Lord, and you want to sacrifice that? Sacrifice self-will in entire consecration. In John chapter 5 verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. That's Christ. That's the Son of God. That's the second person in the Trinity. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. I seek not my own will. If you're always seeking your will, you're different from Christ. You're distanced from Christ. He wants you to come near and be like him and get that self-will nailed to the cross. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 6, reading from verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yes, seeking the lost for Christ, with Christ, like Christ. Seeking the lost for Christ, with Christ, like Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In verse 13, the last line, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into the desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Verse 43. In verse 43, he then told them, and he said unto them, I must preach. I must preach. When you know in your life that now you're holy, and the holiness is acceptable holiness unto the Lord, not artificial holiness unto the Lord, but active holiness unto the Lord. You'll have the mind of Christ, you'll have the passion of Christ, you'll have the desire of Christ, you'll have the devotion of Christ. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. That becomes the central purpose of your living here on earth. And then we're told in verse 44, in verse 44, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He went everywhere and he preached the word. The Lord has revealed to us today the kind of holiness he wants us to have, and the kind of holiness that does not amount to anything in his sight. Artificial holiness, nothing in the sight of, in that of God, is hollow, is shallow, is unacceptable. But now the acceptable holiness and the active holiness, and the Lord write his word on the tables of every heart in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord wants us to internalize, personalize all this that he has spoken to us, so that we'll have the holiness that is acceptable and active for the glory of God.